greet you in the name of Jesus. This morning, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We sang that song in opening. I don't know, I hope you know the feeling of having a song minister to your heart in a way that an hour of preaching maybe can't even. Something amazing about singing together, and that song was just so fitting to open our service today. And I certainly seek an interest in your prayers. I am so grateful that God is on the throne, and it's just a privilege. It is an amazing privilege that we have to gather in his temple, if you want to call it that, in the church, in a setting like this. God is in his temple. God is holy. God is in charge. He is king. He's on a throne. And he invites us to gather. And he even allows us to gather with freedom. No worries. What a privilege. What a blessing that it is. I want to look at a question this morning. There's a lot of questions in the Bible that God asked to people. To men. Way back in Genesis, God said to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" To Moses, he said, "What is that in your hand? And who made your mouth?" To Balaam, he said, "What men are these with you?" To Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And to Jonah, he said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" It's the title this morning. I want to look at Jonah, the third part, and as far as I know, the concluding sermon from this book for now. Doest thou well to be angry? These questions that God has asked to men many times are rhetorical questions, not even necessarily for them to answer out loud back to him, but they're questions certainly for those folks and for us to stop and say, what's he asking? How would I answer that question? Doest thou well to be angry? Two men driving in Southern California got into a battle of road rage after one cut off the other in a parking lot. These two hot-headed men sped out of the parking lot in a fit of anger, chasing, driving recklessly, dodging and weaving in and out of traffic. They endangered a lot of lives before one finally forced the other to careen out of control. The driver frantically tried to regain control, but in the process, an innocent little girl on a nearby sidewalk was killed. A young life was taken simply because two men became needlessly angry with each other. Sad, sad story of what can happen. I remember reading in the last week or two about a road rage incident where somebody actually got out and threw an axe at the other person. It was caught on camera, just whipping an axe out of fury and anger. John Hunter was a man arrogant in demeanor and possessed a violent, ungovernable temper. He was accustomed to say, "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." And these words proved to be prophetic. At a board meeting, Hunter got into a heated argument with another board member, and he walked out and dropped dead in the next room. These things happen. Anger. Do you know what anger is? You know, there's something about anger. I'd much rather preach on other subjects. It's kind of a negative subject. And it's one of those subjects where I'm tempted to think, but does anybody here even struggle with anger? I'm tempted to think, okay, yeah, I see it in my own life, but I see all these brothers and sisters that are happy and serving the Lord, certainly they don't struggle with anger, right? None of you do. Well, maybe. And maybe not. I have this sneaky suspicion that even though we like to put on good fronts, there's something sneaky enough about anger that we give it other names. and like even impatience. Maybe it gets renamed impatience in our accountability meetings. And it's something that I think many of us at least have to confront at times. Now there's something very, well, if you do a Google search about the health dangers of anger, you'll find something like this. Some of the short and long-term health problems that have been linked to unmanaged anger include headaches, digestion problems, insomnia, increased anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, skin problems, heart attacks, and more items. These are all things that are linked in the medical field to uncontrolled anger, passions that are out of control. Well, you can open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. We want to read this chapter, and we want to think about what we can learn from the life of Jonah in relation to dealing with anger, what anger looks like, and how anger should be dealt with in our lives. Just a real quick review on the life of Jonah. We talked about Jonah, a prophet on the run, a man who, in essence, gave God a blank check. But when it said, go to Nineveh, he said, no, I can't go there. I will not show the grace and the mercy of God to my enemies. That is something that is off limits. I cannot do it. I deserve the grace of God. I want to be one of his children. But these people, no way. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we looked at the grace of God pursuing man and how God used all these things in Jonah's life to just keep reminding him of himself, to remind him of who God was, and to bring him back into a relationship with himself. Because that's what God does. And he tried to show Jonah that grace, because nobody deserves grace, that's the nature of grace, right? It's undeserving. But because of that, everybody equally deserves it. Your enemy is deserving of God's grace just as much as you are. And if you think that because you've been in the kingdom longer, that you deserve more grace, then you don't understand how you came into the kingdom, or we don't understand. Because none of us deserve to be called his children. It's only by his grace. Now we want to look at this question, doest thou well to be angry? Let's read chapter 4 of Jonah quickly. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? How many is that? 120,000 1,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Doest thou well to be angry? We talked about anger a little bit. You know what anger is. We know what it is. We know that feeling that rises up. It's actually a very physical feeling. Flushed face, increased heart rate, just, right? Tense muscles. What does the Bible have to say about anger? What directions do we have? I feel bad sometimes when I preach that we don't turn to a lot of scriptures. Because I find it hard when I'm sitting with a Bible and a tablet and a child, hard to coordinate all of that. But I think this morning what we're going to do is we're going to turn to a number of New Testament verses that talk about anger. Let's turn to them ahead of time. I'd like you to know where we're headed with these, and then maybe we won't turn to as many while we're going through some of the points. Let's read a number of verses about anger. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We'll mostly use the word anger, but wrath, pretty much using these two interchangeably. The anger of man, the wrath of man, does not work the righteousness of God, James says. Turn to Ephesians. Paul has quite a bit to say about anger and wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, get this, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And so that's why I'm okay with preaching to you this morning about it, because Paul says, by nature, not just the people at Ephesus, but you and me, by nature, we are the children of wrath. We are angry by nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 6, verse 4. Still in Ephesians, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two books later in Colossians, a few more verses yet. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8, 9, and 10. But now ye also put off all these. That's a command. Put off anger, put off wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And verse 21 yet of the same chapter, Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Anger, wrath, what does the Bible have to say? Well, that's some New Testament teaching. Now let's go back and think about the story of Jonah, and let's try to pick through a little bit what his thought process was, how he got to where he was, and evaluate our own lives. Number one, man's anger is deceptive. Man's anger is deceptive. I want you to think about the life of Jonah and think about how deceived he was on a lot of different levels. He had a very clouded vision, first of all, and he missed the heart of God in relation to the people of Nineveh. God reminded him, he said, so you can feel sorry for a gourd. Why can't you feel sorry for these people that I created? And he said, your vision is clouded. Your anger has deceived you. Your anger has warped your thinking. You're not looking at this correctly. He was blinded to his own heart. In fact, he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Yes, I should be angry. And his mind, you can see his thought process is not following the path that they should have. He became irrational. He felt justified in his anger. He said, yes, I'm right to feel this way. I should feel this way. Because of the things that he had been deceived into thinking. And in fact, it made other people's failures look bigger than his own. This was a man who had just tried to run from the presence of the Lord. He was no better than a people who were living apart from the presence of the Lord. And yet he thought in his mind, certainly he was, and he should be deserving of God's grace and not them. Very, very skewed perspective. Man's anger is deceptive. What about me? A clouded vision. Do I miss the heart of God? And when I'm relating to people and I become angry, I so easily, that anger will cloud my vision. It will distort my thinking. I will begin to think things that aren't true. I will think things outside of God's value system, that gourds are more valuable than people. I mean, those are the things that I will start to think if I allow anger to continue on in my heart. It will hide my own needs. It will hide in my own heart. In fact, we begin to call it other things. Sometimes in our anger, we even say, well, no one else is stepping up. Somebody has to be a leader. And people will step out in anger. They'll let anger control them and they'll disguise it as, well, I'm just doing what needs to be done. I'm just being the leader that someone needs to do. Someone has to be strong. Someone has to show passion. Wait a second. When anger gets a hold of us, we really can't think straight on those things. Very irrational. We need to take the time to carefully analyze. You know how many awful stories include the phrase in a flash of anger? Things that people did when they were consumed in the moment by a passion. Horrible things that have happened. And they felt justified at the time. Anger always feels justified. Anger always makes other people's failures look bigger than my own. Anger always gives me a wrong perspective. Anger, man's anger, is deceptive. Number two, man's anger is selfish. Man's anger is selfish. For Jonah, again, he's thinking about the nation of Israel, and he's thinking about the nation of Nineveh. Now, maybe it's not fair to call that selfishness, but he says, in essence, I want to protect my nation, right? I want to protect them from her enemies. I don't want any inconvenience. I don't want anybody coming in and taking advantage of us. I don't want any enemy nation infiltrating our country and taking something that belongs to us, right? It was definitely selfishness that was driving even his physical comfort. You see how angry he got when he got too hot, right? When the gourd dried up and that sun beat down, he became even more angry because I deserve to be comfortable, right? I deserve a life that is at ease. Look, I'm doing this hard work for the Lord. I should at least be able to sit in the shade, right? Look how self-focused he became. Look how many personal pronouns there are just in verse 2 and 3. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, was not this my saying while I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. And verse 3, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's all he could think about was Jonah. Very, very selfish perspective. What about me? What about you? I want you to think about the things that you get angry over. Isn't it almost always selfishness? I was taken advantage of. This cost me money. This cost me time. Even the person that pulled out before me on a Sunday morning that wanted to go 35 and a 45. You know that? Those things that were lost that shouldn't have been. I'm thinking of a personal illustration. The boys should have known where to put the tractor pins, right? I shouldn't have to go looking for them. They should be put back in the right place. Ah, those little things, they're so small, and yet they can just get us going, get me going. It's my time, my money, my convenience. And nobody should be messing with that, right? Well, the sooner we can learn that life isn't all about me, the sooner we'll get beyond some of this anger. Selfishness drives anger. A self-centered person is almost always an angry person. Number 3, man's anger is bondage. Man's anger is bondage. You see Jonah sitting here outside the city. Yes, he was a free man, but he was bound to a little shack. A little, what does it say he built? What's it, a booth. He sat there and he was, I assume he could have stayed in the city of Nineveh, interacted with the people who were fasting, sought the face of the Lord with them. I know there would have been lots of food and water available because nobody else was eating and drinking, right? He could have stayed in someone's house, been in the shade, but he went out there controlled by his anger and said, I'm going to sit here and watch on the side of a hill in the middle of the beating sun, and he tries to protect himself. And he sits there just stewing and getting more angry. Stubborn, waiting, and in bondage. In bondage to his anger. That's what anger does. And I think that anger is often an outgrowth of other areas where I haven't surrendered. Maybe it is myself. Maybe it's just selfishness. But I find in my own life that when there's things that I know I should be doing, maybe things that I've left undone, and then something happens, it can just trigger anger. Maybe it's my personal devotions that I missed in the morning, or maybe it's that person I should have talked to, or maybe it's that sermon I should have been preparing and I've just been procrastinating on. I come to the end of the week and I find that my fuse is short and I easily get caught in anger, and it's bondage. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You see, we will either be people that rule our spirits or that are ruled by our spirits. And anger is like building a prison. It's like laying it block by block. As I get angry, if I don't repent of it, it blocks me in to away from relationships, away from close relationship with my children or my spouse or my brothers and sisters. It isolates me. and yet the whole time I feel justified, but it's my right to be angry because look what they did. And the more we come into bondage, the more we think that it's everybody else. Man's anger is bondage. Number four, man's anger begets anger and other sins. There's something about anger that creates more anger and other problems. For Jonah, I think it all started way back in Which town did he live in? Does it actually say? Wherever he lived, it started at home. It started with living with bitterness in his heart against Nineveh. I know the Bible doesn't outright say it, but when he says, "Wasn't this the thing I said before I ever ran away, that I knew God would be gracious and merciful to these people?" He was thinking about it way back there. He was dwelling on bitterness and unforgiveness toward his enemies. And it was those things that continued to snowball his anger. And that anger toward Nineveh turned into anger toward a plant, and anger toward a worm, and anger toward his God, and a desire to die. What about us? Anger is hard to stop. Anger is hard to stop. When you're in the middle of being angry, it is something that is consuming. It's something that is like very forward. Like you hardly can stop if you don't stop now before you get started. Think about how it snowballs. So my anger affects other people. If a boss is angry toward an employee and that dad goes home and he sits at the supper table and he's angry about whatever happened at the meal or whatever that wasn't right about the meal, takes it out on his wife, and maybe, okay, now this could get silly, but she kicks the dog and the dog bites the child. Okay, you could just roll this thing through, right? So in very short term, it affects other people. But it's also much longer term than that. You look at individuals who grow up in homes with an angry father, and it's very easy to continue on from generation to generation. No excuse. It really is not. But as fathers, we bear some weight and responsibility. If we are angry dads, and our children grow up angry, we bear some of that responsibility. I'm told that Hitler's father was an angry man, a domineering man in the home, a dictator in their home. And look at what he ended up being. Yes, he could have chosen differently, but terrible to think about. There's a story about the Hatfield and McCoy families. I don't know if you've heard about or read about them before, but that was a feud that went on for years between two families that lived nearby in Kentucky and West Virginia, I think it was. And over a period of about 30 years, there was 13. There was 13 family members from these two families that died. There was assassinations and murders, people that would, from family to family, that would, and guess what it started over? It started over a pig and who owned the pig. And it just escalated and it grew into something huge. And I think maybe even some type of TV show was made up about it. But anyhow, it just grows. Anger begets anger and many other sins. Number five, man's anger produces conflict. Man's anger produces conflict. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Look at all the events in the book of Jonah that didn't actually have to happen. If he had simply extended the grace of God to his enemies instead of dwelling on bitterness and anger, You think about the storm, the loss of cargo. I don't know who lost that cargo, who paid for it. They had to throw it overboard. Somebody didn't get their shipment of soybeans or whatever it was. The storm, did it affect other ships and boats? I don't know. We don't know all these details. But there was a lot of problems and conflicts that happened. What happened at home? What happened with his family when he was gone? We see the conflict between him and God and the arguing that happened. There's so much conflict that arises out of anger. There's so much unrest in homes when there's anger. There's so many broken relationships that can be traced back to anger. How many? Just take the history of the United States. How many deaths do you think could be linked to anger in the last few hundred years? I have no idea how to trace that, but it has to be thousands, right? So many people have died and been hurt because people didn't control their anger. Man's anger produces conflict, and it can go on for years and years. Number six, man's anger is self-destructive. Man's anger is self-destructive. See, Jonah came to the point where he actually said, "Therefore now, O Lord, take my life. I just want to die. I don't want to live anymore. I want to think about." So this was a prayer. We don't usually think of prayers being this way. This was a prayer that God didn't answer. But what was wrong with this prayer? This was a prayer of three things that we're going to look at very quickly. It was a prayer of a scorner. This request was an insult to God. God as creator of Jonah's life. God as Lord of Jonah's life. For Jonah to say, "God, just take my life," was a scorn and an insult to the face of God. It was discrediting God's wisdom, God's providence, God's grace in his life to turn around and say, "God, just kill me. I want to die." It's a prayer of a scorner. It's also the prayer of a quitter. Jonah no longer wants to be part of God's program. He's through with it. He's done. "God, I'm done. I don't want to do any more for you. You can't use me anymore. I'm not useful to you. Just take my life." And many people quit in anger. You think about how many jobs have been quit in anger. How many employees have quit out of anger. It was also the prayer of a negotiator. Did Jonah really want to die? Maybe. I'm suspicious he didn't actually want to die. I think some of it was just trying to get God to make some changes. As he sat out in that booth, he would have loved to see fire and brimstone be poured out on that city and watch it burn up. And he said, "If that can't happen, then I'm just going to die." He must have thought himself pretty important, huh? That he thought, either I die or this whole city dies of 120,000 children. Or is it people? I'm not exactly sure how to interpret that verse. 120,000 people that can't discern between their right and their left hand, plus cattle. And he said, "It's either me or them." What a terrible thought process. He thought himself to be indispensable. None of us are indispensable. God can raise somebody else up. But God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And when we're angry, uncontrolled anger at least, he can't use us. Jonah should be grateful, should have been grateful that God didn't answer his prayer. Jonah did not have a right to be angry. And neither do we have a right to be angry without cause. To be angry, to be uncontrolled in our anger. We need to learn to work together, to overlook each other's weaknesses, and put others' needs ahead of our own. Number seven, man's anger is conquerable. Let's turn this around a little bit. Man's anger is conquerable. It seems to me, again, this is some supposition, but we have this book recorded. It seems to me that Jonah must have laid down his anger at some point. How does this story end? Did he wait it out 40 days? It was 40, right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did he actually sit out there 40 days? Or did he repent of his anger at some point? I don't know. I really don't know. Did he stump off? Did he go back into the city and teach them more? I don't know. But it does seem that he repented at some point and wrote this book for us, for me, for you. Now, Paul assumes, we read these verses in Ephesians and Colossians, and he assumes that we know that it is within our power, the power of a spirit-filled believer, to put off anger, to stop it. He says, put it off, put it off, put it off, numerous times. Psalmist says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just stop. You can say no to anger or to uncontrolled anger. There is a sense where that feeling comes and we're immediately faced with a choice. If we had to draw that up, where does that line fall? That choice falls very shortly, basically immediately when that feeling comes upon us. What are we going to do with it? Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. Good sense and discretion make a man slow to anger. Stop and think about it. If you use common sense and you use some discretion, you'll know that you should be slow to get angry. And it is his honor and glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. See, that's a strong man that can say, I could get angry, but I choose to forgive. I could get angry, but I choose to show love. I could get angry, but I choose to calmly sit down and talk about the situation. That's a strong man. Stop and consider it. Squelch it. Control it. Learn to call it what it is. Confess it. Confess it. I'm an angry person. I need forgiveness. Confess it to the person that you were angry toward. Confess it to God. Ask for help. That's not easy. But maybe even sometimes being willing to talk to an angry person. Because, like we said before, anger can be very deceptive. I remember the time a person sat down with me and said, I see you as a very angry person. And I didn't take that so well, because I didn't think it was true. I still like to think it wasn't very true, but I know that it was some true. And those types of things, when people have the courage to stop and confront you about something in your life, can be life-changing. Sometimes God calls us to do that. Now, we do need to at least look at Ephesians 4:26, because some people say, well, isn't anger commanded in the Bible? When God says, when Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be ye angry and sin not. Well, I think that we know that he's saying more like, in your anger, don't sin. So when you do feel angry, be careful. Stop. Consider. Use good sense. In your anger, don't sin. Aristotle said this, anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power, and that is not easy. Anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person at the right time to the right degree. See, we so easily get deceived, wrong perspective, skewed, There is a place for anger. God has placed that emotion within us. If we didn't have anger, I don't know how we would deal with sin, whether it's in our own life or in those that we are accountable and responsible for. But in your anger, don't sin. If we can't control our tempers, we said the grace of God pursued Jonah. If we can't control our tempers, then what has the grace of God actually done for us? Good question to consider. I was reading a devotional by Charles Spurgeon, and he said this little story. I don't know who Mr. J was, but he said someone told Mr. J that grace was often grafted on a crab stump. So in other words, they were trying to say, God uses some strange people sometimes to show his grace through. But Mr. J said, yes, but the fruit will not be crabs. You see, when the grace of God has come into a person's life, yes, God uses all kinds of people. He uses men like Jonah to preach a revival sermon, to preach repentance. But when God's grace has got a hold of a person, we won't be crabs. We won't be angry people. The grace of God needs to temper our emotions, needs to temper our anger. And through His Spirit, it is possible to control our emotions. May God help you in whatever stage you are. Are you an angry person? Do you struggle with anger a lot? Is there someone you need to confess that to? Whatever it is, may God give you the grace to do the right thing, make the right choice, and live a life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. Put off anger. Put off wrath. May God help you. Let's kneel for prayer.